Yeah, so from last week we started from the book of John chapter 3 and verse 16. I want us to quickly turn to John 3 verse 16. If you have your Bible, I would like you to turn to John 3 16. It says, "For God so loved the world." Now, if you have your Bible, please turn to John 3 16. I know we all have we all know what's it called. We all have John 3 16 in our hearts. We all know what John 3:16 is all about, but let's look at it together. Hallelujah. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And we saw from last week that everlasting life means everlasting. It means you will never come to condemnation, right? It means that once you believe in Jesus Christ, you will never come to condemnation. So eternal life or everlasting life would mean that you can never die. And we know from Romans chapter 6, it says that the wages of sin, sorry, Romans 3, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Hallelujah. So what causes death is what? Is sin. Right? What causes death is sin. But then Jesus tells you that you have eternal life if you believe. So that means sin cannot kill you. Hallelujah. Someone said in less than 5 minutes, he has started preaching heresy. How can you say sin cannot kill me? Jesus said you have eternal life. Sorry, Romans chapter 6. I meant Romans 6. Verse 23, "For God so loved the world," but for God so loved the world. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So the wages of sin is death, right? And then Jesus tells you in John 3:16 that you have eternal life. You have eternal life if you believe. So what does that mean by implication? That the effect or the causative element that was meant to bring you death is already made useless and powerless as to it as it regards your place in Christ, or as it regards your stance in Christ. That is to say that the very thing that would have caused you death, because the truth of the matter is, what God wants everyone to have is eternal life. But you see, a man without Christ is dead. A man without Christ will die. But you see, once you have Christ, means you now have that thing which God already ordained that all men should have, which is life eternal. Because by Adam's sin, death came into the world, all right? But the solution is that life should now come into the world. And then Jesus comes and brings life. And fortunately, that life happens to be eternal. So whether sin likes it or not, whether we like it or not, we have eternal life if we believe in the Son. If we believe in the Son. Now, obviously, we know that it's not just in believing in the Son in the sense that, oh, I acknowledge that that guy did something, whatever. No, it's actually placing our trust and faith in him. All right? It's placing our trust and faith in him. So if we believe, we have what? Eternal life. We shall not come into condemnation. Look at the next verse. It says, "For God did not send his Son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." All right? Now look at verse 18. It says, "He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Hallelujah. So we saw all that last week. Anyways. We saw that last week. And we saw that eternal life simply means eternal life. If you want to get into how we got into that very well, you can go to last week's teaching. All right. So we are going to be addressing some certain scriptures today that always stir up other beliefs, and people come up with things that tend to disagree or say contrary to what John 3:16 says. I always say this, that the Bible does not have contradictions. The Bible has misinterpretations, as we have experienced today. The Bible does not have any contradiction. It simply has misinterpretations. But what will help you in interpreting the Bible correctly is when you read it correctly. All right. So the way to read it correctly is by paying attention to what is being written. All right. It's by paying attention to what is being written. There should never be a rushed approach to Bible study. All right. So that you understand exactly what the Bible is saying. There should never be a rushed approach. You shouldn't rush to get what the Bible is saying. You should take your time to read it. And if you take your time to read it, you would understand what Jesus was saying. All right? For instance, let me use a scripture. Look at the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 and verse 17. Matthew 5 and verse 17. All right. Look at, this is a scripture that is often, if you are really conversant with this whole salvation thing, and losing salvation, you would have heard this verse before. It says in verse 17, it says, this is Jesus, by the way. It says, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. All right, so people often read this scripture and they just begin to say that, you see, Jesus Christ didn't come to destroy the law. He didn't come to destroy the Ten Commandments or the 613 laws. All right, he didn't come to destroy it. So the law still remains the law. We are not taking any part of the Bible away. We're not removing any part. Everything still remains the same. Jesus said he's not coming to destroy it, but he's coming to fulfill it. What they missed is what Jesus said. They had what Jesus said. They read what Jesus said, but they missed what Jesus said because they were not paying attention or because they had a mindset in reading that scripture. You see, it's possible to have a mindset when you are reading something or when you are hearing someone. When you are hearing someone. Someone is telling you, well, you see, the truth of the matter is you will not be able to you will not be able to gain admission into this university, but there's a better one for you in the next few months. And then all you are hearing is, oh, I would never have admission into this university. And you're thinking, I'm finished, I'm done. There's no hope for me. You didn't hear completely what the person said. That's why you misinterpreted what the person said. It's good that you listen properly and listen without bias. All right? So what Jesus said was not, I'm coming to leave all the laws the way they are. All right? Well, that's not what Jesus said. He said, I have not come to destroy them. So the law was not made to be destroyed. But what was the law made for? It was made to be fulfilled. And who could fulfill it? Nobody. So what would Jesus come and do? He would come to do what the law demanded, to be fulfilled. So Jesus comes and then fulfills the law. So by implication, the law has already been fulfilled. Hence, we do not need to fulfill the law. Law was made to be fulfilled. The law was made to be fulfilled, and no one was able to fulfill the law. But Jesus comes and then fulfills the law. So is Jesus saying, keep keeping the laws? No. He's saying, I have come to meet the demands of the law. I have come to meet the demands of the law. So that when I've met the demands of the law, you would not have to meet them again. All right? They would now hence pass away. So look at it again. Look at the verse again. Look at verse 16. Sorry, verse 17. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law. Why? Because the law is not meant to be destroyed. Moses didn't write the laws so that they would be destroyed. He didn't write, Israelites, take these laws so that you will destroy them if you can. No, he made them so that they will be fulfilled. But because no one has been able to fulfill it, it remained. But then one man was able, who's Jesus, to fulfill the law. And then after fulfilling it, it now passes away. Hope it makes sense now. Look at it again. It says, I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now look at the next verse. It says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. You see what I'm saying now? You see? It says, until every jot is fulfilled. Until every jot is fulfilled. Until every jot, nothing will pass away. So the idea is that it will only pass away once someone is able to fulfill it. And what did Jesus do? He fulfilled it. Hallelujah. Praise God. So you see, the approach to Bible study is quite important. So we often call it contextual reading. So if you want to read a scripture, you don't just start from a verse. You have to read the whole chapter or read the chapters before or read the whole book, because the whole Bible was not written in chapters and verses. The whole Bible was written in a term, in a way, or in a manner called scriptural continuum. I'm going to write it now. Just give me a second. It means that it was written in a continuous way. It had no verses, no chapters. I'm just going to write it. Is it continua or continuum? Anyways, it's something like this. All right, continue. So what it basically means is that the Bible was not written with chapters, verses, commas, full stops, all that stuff. All those things were simply added during the translation. All right, so don't ever think that, John chapter 3, verse 16 is the 16th word that Jesus said. No, it just means that people arranged it that way. Or someone will say, look at the book of Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Bible says, and God found grace with Noah. You see, 6 and 5. 5 means grace. And then in the 5th chapter, in the 6th chapter, and in the 5th verse, God found grace. Grace is 5. So which means number 5 is equal to number 8, is equal to grace. Now, that is what is called innovation or creativity. That's not the truth. It's just humans that arranged the scriptures that way. It does not mean that there's a spiritual meaning behind chapters and verses. Hallelujah. Praise God. So now, let's not use verses and chapters for coronavirus. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hope that helps someone. Okay, so back to what we are saying. So now, we saw also that Abraham, we used Abraham as an analogy last week of the concept of having God's righteousness, okay? We saw in Romans chapter 4, how that God saw Abraham and called him righteous despite all the wrong things that he did. All right, so look at Romans chapter 4. Let's look at it again. Romans chapter 4. Please look at Romans chapter 4. It says, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? Says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. For what says the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, the key word there is that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. All right, now look at verse 18. See verse 18 of the same chapter. It says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And he, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So it tells us that Abraham did not waver in his faith. He did not stagger in his faith. He kept on believing. However, like we saw, in Genesis 15 was when God called him righteous. But you see, after that, Abraham still doubted God. After that, you can check last week, in Genesis 17, Abraham, when God told Sarah about his son, Abraham fell on his face and he laughed. He doubted God. But you see, the truth of the matter is that God did not count that unrighteousness. God did not. All right? God never, ever, ever, ever changed his mind about Abraham. Once Abraham believed God, that was Abraham's identity forever. The moment Abraham believed God, Abraham never, ever became unrighteous. In fact, can I tell you the truth? There were two other instances that Abraham actually lied. In Genesis chapter 6, Genesis 12, if you can write this down, Genesis 12, if you read from verse 10 to 20, all right, Abraham lied that his wife, who is Sarah, was his sister, all right, so Abraham lied. That was before God called him righteous. Now, you might say, that was before God called him righteous. But after God called him righteous, in Genesis 20, in Genesis 20, look at verse 1 to 16. If you look at Genesis 20, you can write it down. Genesis 20 from verse 1 to 16. You see that Abraham still lied again. I'll just brief the story for you, because we might not be able to go through that. We're not looking at that story today. All right. So Genesis 21 to 16. You see how that Abraham goes to Egypt, all right, and goes to somewhere called Gerar, and the king of that place was called Abimelech. Now, Abraham appears before this guy, and he's scared that they are going to take his wife and kill him, because if they find out that Sarah, who is so beautiful, is his wife, they're going to kill him and take his wife. So Abraham lies. Say, no, she's not my wife. She's just my sister. All right? So Abraham lies. But you know what? God still called Abraham righteous, despite the lie. Despite the lie. This is after God had already called him righteous in Genesis 15. All right? This is after God had already called him righteous in Genesis 15. Someone say, Chetachukwu, you are telling people to lie. No. I didn't say lie. That's not the implication. That's not what I mean. All right? But the truth of the matter is, righteousness is only true faith. It's only true faith. And that is how God wanted it to be. All right? It's only true faith. Abraham was not the perfect. In fact, I'm going to show us another person. All right? We're going to look at someone quite interesting. Because times we as believers often miss this concept of right. We want to be able to earn something from God, and it's a natural thing, because everything in life is earned. Everything. You earn your academic degree, you earn the, in fact, to eat food, you have to cook the food. It's always earned. Everything is earned. So we always try to extend that to everything. And it's understandable, but the truth of the matter is that we have to renew our minds, because the truth is that God's way of operating is not our natural way of operating. God's way of operating is different than our own ways. His ways are higher, the Bible says, than our own ways. His ways are higher. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Praise God. Praise God. In fact, in a place, it tells us that even when your heart is condemning you, God is greater than your heart. So God's ways is actually higher than your ways. That you think that God is, of course, God is holy and all that, and then you now think that because of that, he expects you to end that holiness. It's inconsequential. As long as the Bible does not say the same thing. God does not ever ask us to earn holiness or righteousness. He gave it to us only by faith. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So if you are the person that is trying to earn, before we go to the next person, if you're the kind of person that is trying to earn your place before God, you're trying to make sure that you tick all the boxes. You tick the box, you say you've fasted, you've prayed, you've not sinned for the past 1 week. You know, I used to have this mindset that for this whole month, I've not sinned in my mind, though. That's me thinking. For this whole week or this whole month, I've not sinned. Therefore, I believe that if I ask God anything, he should hear me. He should answer my prayer. I believe also that I should not be involved in any form of trouble. That's what I'm thinking. If I've kept myself from sin, if I've made sure that I always pray, I always fast, I always read my Bible, I always don't go to parties or whatever it is, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I just keep myself. If I do all these things, then it means that I have somehow become more favorable in God's sight. The truth of the matter is, like I said, what if we are wrong? Because you see, trying to earn God's favor is much more than just morality. Because God's favor is only God's. God's favor is not to be earned. It's God's. It's God's. It belongs to Him. God's favor is God. So which means only Himself can give. Only Himself can give. If you are trying to earn it, it means that if you have been able to earn it, somehow you would have reached God's standards by your own will, by your own power. You are immortal. We are mortals, right? So a mortal man being able to earn what belongs to God would make him God. And man does not have that capability. He's not worthy. Man cannot operate in that level of ability. He can't. Man cannot. It's impossible. But God gives favor only through faith. Because so many people that want to live, or you want to tick all the boxes, they are forgotten. They say, oh, the prayer of a sinner is an abomination to God. All right, they say, oh, you must, everything that the Bible says, you must keep it. You must keep it. Everything that, if the Bible says no tattoo, you must not have tattoos. In fact, someone asked me one time, I remember that back then, now this is quite personal. I remember back then, in uni, my undergrad, I used to have some issues in my academics at some point. And then I met this guy. I was telling him, say, what happened to me? I kind of dwindled and all that stuff. What happened? I was in the first class and I dwindled and all, what happened to me? And then he told me, he said, do you have a girlfriend? He asked me, say, do you have a girlfriend? You see, I was not sure why he asked me that question. But I don't know why he asked me that question. Or like, in my mind, I was like, no. But why are you asking me? Because, I said, no, I don't have a girlfriend. But I knew why, because I know the person that I was talking to then. And I know the person I was talking to. He was a very, 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 self-righteous person. You know, he was always... Said, you have a girlfriend. You know, this mindset of, you know, when something bad is happening to you, say, check your life, check your life, check your life, check your tithe, your tithe. I just want to meet someone. I say, check your life, check your tithe. If your life is tight, check your tithe. All right? If you are experiencing sin, what have you seen? All right? All right, praise God. There was like, there has to be something that you have done that's causing the evil, the experience that you see. You see, the Bible says the sickness of the Gentiles shall not afflict the righteous. The sickness of the Egyptians. The sickness of the Egyptians. No Egyptian sickness shall come to my own dwelling place. I am the righteous. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Even a guy named Epaphroditus in scripture, a laborer in the scripture, a teacher of the word, an evangelist, he felt terribly sick. Paul talked about him. I think it's in Philemon. Book of Philemon. I'll check that. He talked about Epaphroditus. He said he was sick and he was near to death. He almost died. But God had mercy. This is someone that served God. And you say, oh, check your life. Paul didn't say check your life. You know, sometimes when you think that something is going wrong, you're always attaching it to something superstitious. Oh, it's either we say, oh, God is punishing me for something bad I've done, or Satan is attacking me because, you know, whatever. We always either blame God or blame Satan. You always say, God, where have I gone wrong? Oh, God, is it not me? Is it not me? Is it not me? Is it not me? Am I not the one? God, remember me. That's how we say, when you come we sing that song in our church in Nigeria anyways. When you come to collect your people. Anyways, that's interesting. He's collecting us. It says, remember me, O Lord. Remember me, O Lord. When you come to collect your people. Remember me, O Lord, my God. So that mindset of oh God, I just don't forget me. I'm trying my best. I'm trying my best. You know, when you are talking about your best, Even your bestie is not best enough. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise God. Your best is not best. Your best is not best. I'm not here to rhyme words, guys. Don't mind me, please. Don't mind me. Hallelujah. We have not understood the implication of relating to God based on what we can do. Do you know that even let me say it this way. The natural cannot achieve the supernatural. You see, the concept of righteousness is not a thing that can be achieved by science or by biology. What I mean is this. It is not in your conduct, because conduct has to do with biology and physical action, all right? It's not by calculations and morality that you'd attain something spiritual. Never. Never from God. You can attain it maybe in your class, in your whatever, but not before God. And that's the difference between Christianity and other religions. Everybody's washing their face, washing their hands, washing their eyes, washing their ears, washing their feet. All right, people are traveling on their journey to some so and so place, so and so river, to be baptized, to do this, to observe so and so customs and laws, so that they can obtain favor from his so-called God. But the difference in Christianity is that we do not try to get what God can give; we receive what God can give. You were created by God. You were created by God. And God is the one that's supposed to give you something. You cannot create only what he can give. And righteousness is his. Hallelujah. Don't ever try to operate God in the lens of what you've done. Never. Now, let me just say, someone says it's not true. Everything is in the Bible. Everything is in the Bible. Everything is in the Bible. I don't believe. Oh, you must see. Bible says this, that. If a righteous man is righteous and then he suddenly sins, all his righteousness will be forgotten and gone sin. Says no sin will go unpunished. Our God is always an avenger of the wicked. All right. Let me show you something about the law. Some of us are not really aware of the things we want to do. Look at Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 19. Book of Leviticus is before Numbers. It's in the Old Testament. It's just before Numbers. It's among the first five books of the Bible. Leviticus 19 and verse 19 says something interesting. It says, are you there? This is one of the laws in case you want to achieve God's righteousness through works. It says, you shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let the candle, sorry, it's a candle. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. Now, you might not understand all that stuff. I'm not ready to read that. But look at the next one. It says, thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. What this means is you cannot practice polycropping. You can't plant two different kinds of crops in the same farmland, in the same area. That's what he's saying. You can't do that. You can see how ridiculous this thing is getting. Look at it again. Let's just continue. It says, neither shall a garment be mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. What he's saying is that you can't put on a material mixed with another material, or you cannot have leather and wool. You cannot put on leather and wool. You can't wear jean and cotton. All right? Do you get? You can't wear materials of different kinds. If you do this, you have sinned. Look at Deuteronomy 22, verse 11. It's still the same thing. It says, thou shalt not wear a garment of diverse sorts, as of woolen and linen together. All right. Now, look at Deuteronomy 28. It Look at this. Look at Deuteronomy 28. Now, I want you to know that it's a flow, okay? Remember, it's a flow. It's a flow of writing. So, look at it. Look at verse 1. It says, and it shall come to pass that if you hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God and observe and do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord God will set thee above, high above all nations, and all these blessings shall come upon thee. Now, notice. Notice what it says in verse 1. It tells you that if you do all that God has commanded, and let me just bring this to your attention, that the all is talking about is not 10 commandments alone. It's up to 613 laws. Up to 613 of them. So when you want to relate to God and say you can do something and then earn God's favor, understand that before you get quote unquote blessed, you have to have observed all of them. I remember there was a time I think I said this last week, that I could not put on headphones because I thought that putting on headphones is, you know, obviously like people will quote in the Bible that a man should not cover his head. A man should not cover his head. I told myself, if I want to minister and my clothes has a stain, I don't think God would use me. I tried to qualify myself before God based on what I could do. And the truth of the matter is I got to the end of myself. I got frustrated. I was depressed. Now, this is real depression, such that I was feeling pain physically, not just emotionally. You cannot get there by yourself. You can't. You cannot get there by yourself. Let me show you one more thing. Look at the book of Romans, chapter 14. Look at verse 23. Romans 14, 23. It says, and look at it. It says, okay, let's look at 22 and 23. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Look at verse 23. He says, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Oh, he says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I want to also listen to this properly. Now, just so you can read it later on your own. When he says whatsoever is not of faith is sin, what he means is if you are doing something and you do not like what you are doing, and your mind, your conscience is not with you in that thing you are doing, you have sinned. If I put on this black shirt and I am not happy with this shirt, or I'm not, my conscience does not allow me to wear this shirt, I have sinned. It's a sin. It says whatsoever is not of faith there is that is whatsoever you are not in agreement with me is a sin already. It goes so if you whatever it is, whatever you are doing, anything, whatever you're doing and you don't like it, if you're eating something and you're not happy, it's a sin. It's so ridiculous if you want to try to do this by yourself. There's one more. I'll show you. Look at something. Look at James 2, verse 10. It says, for whosoever shall keep the law, the whole law, and yet offend in one point, is guilty of all. Did you see that? Think about it this way. Recently, we heard of a guy who was, you know, accused of fraudulent acts and all that stuff. And he is now having some court cases, trying to get lawyers and all those things, because he had been duping people on the internet, Yahoo business, all that scamming and all that stuff. He's a popular person. I don't want to mention names here. I'm sure we know the person. His name has it has a word that is somehow related to a breed of the dog race. Hallelujah. You know what I'm talking about. You know the person I'm talking about. So this person is now, all right, is now accused of this particular crime. Now, we can only accuse him of that particular crime as human beings. He can only be judged for that particular crime. So he appears in court based on that particular crime, right? So we call him a thief. He's called a thief, right? Okay, or a fraudster. That's who he is, right? So that is between us. But you see, in God's eyes, you are not just a thief. You are a thief. You are a murderer. You are an adulterer. You are an idolater. You are, name it, whatever it is. You are faithless. You are sinful in every way. It says, if you break one, you are guilty of all. So if God should punish you for that sin you committed, he should punish you for that and for every other sin. Because can I tell you the truth? There are different, if you look at Moses' laws, there are different punishments for different sins. Okay? So if God should punish you for those different, that's Moses' law, by the way. If God should punish you, he should punish you in every way. Hallelujah. But the wages of sin is death. It's death. But it says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So would you go the way of trying to fulfill and take the punishment for your sin? Or would you go through the way of God's gift, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? It's up to you. Someone say, God is punishing me. Do you know what it means? The wages. You know, Moses will tell you, if a man, for instance, this is how Moses does it. If a man sleeps with a virgin, they should stone him to death, right? But if a man sleeps with another man's wife, they stone him to death, right? But if a man sleeps with a virgin, he should marry her. They should not stone him to death, right? Now, Moses categorizes sin. But you see, in the New Testament, there's no category of sin. All sin is worthy of death. All right? That's why Jesus was not stoned to death. Or that's why Jesus was not just cast out of the land or whatever. Or he didn't have some, you know, menial penalty. Jesus Christ died. He died, all right? He was killed on the cross. That is exactly the punishment for sin. It's not that God somehow takes away the grace from you. Someone say, oh, my, since the day I committed that sin, oh, God decided to discipline me. He decided to make me to, I've not been able to find a job. I've not been able to get promotion in my workplace. I've been suffering in my academics. You say, because, you know, and the truth of the matter is, I thought that, oh, at that moment when I had that academic issue, I was thinking, oh, that I had so much pride. God is disciplining me right now. Oh, had I known. You know, most things that keep people where they are is actually wrong understanding, false knowledge. That's what keeps them exactly where they are. That's exactly what keeps them where they are. It's not God. It says the wages of sin is death, but God's own gift is eternal life. That death that you were meant to die was what Jesus died. Hallelujah. Sorry. All right. So do you get what I'm saying? So that is the way God relates with us. You cannot fulfill anything. I thank God for Isaiah. Isaiah, even though it was the Old Testament before Jesus came, Isaiah could say that our righteousness has filled the rags before God. And that's why it gets religious people angry when they see righteous people, when they see people who they deem as unrighteous, all right, prosper in whatever they do. All right? That's why people have a problem with that. Look at the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11, please. I want to show us of someone called a harlot or a prostitute called Rahab. Look at verse 31. Now, Hebrews, okay, let's read verse 1. Let's read verse 1 and 2, first of all. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. All right? Now it means that you see this verse 2, what it means is that the rest of the chapter is going to be talking about some certain people that God justified or that obtained a good report. Those are elders. So everyone you'll be seeing here are elders in this whole Hebrews 11, all right? So if you read from verse 1, you discover it talks about Abel, talks about Abraham, talks about the rest of them. And then down to verse 31, it now mentions a lady called Rahab, the prostitute. The prostitute. Hallelujah. It says, by faith, Rahab perished not with them that believe not when she had received the spies. Who is Rahab? Rahab is an elder that God justified before God, that obtained a good report. This is someone who was do you know who a prostitute is? Hallelujah. A prostitute is not someone that misses it. Oh, I made a mistake. Listen, a prostitute is the one that makes mistakes for business. Hallelujah. It makes mistakes perpetually, consistently, without wavering. All right? That's a prostitute that gains money. Hallelujah. This is someone that you say, oh, you are a prostitute? Never. Like someone was asking a question, would you allow homosexuals to your church? Very funny question. This is someone that gave money from her business and is called an elder. That is, no one elder is. You know, when you talk about, someone say, we joined the 24 elders. This is one of them. One of them, you join the 24 elders. The 24 elders to bow before your throne. By the way, we don't join 24 elders. We know who those 24 elders are later. But conventionally speaking, you can say Rahab is one of the elders. Hallelujah. So Rahab is one of the elders that you are joining to worship the Lord before the throne. If you are doing that at all. Praise God. And he said that she was justified. Can I tell you what Rahab did? How was she justified? Rahab, this is what happened, right? Just a brief story. It's in the book of Joshua. Rahab was in Jericho, all right, the promised land, and the Israelites were meant to take over the promised land, right? So Joshua sent spies to Jericho, where Rahab stayed. He sent two spies. Now, these two spies were spotted. They were traced by the king of Jericho. All right. And then Rahab finds out. And then Rahab takes these two spies and she hides them and told them, he says, as I'm doing this for you, I need you guys to agree with me that when you finally come to your troops to take over this land, you are not going to kill me. They had an agreement. You see, that little action that she did, was that thing that justified her eternally, forever. This is not someone that has been to church. Can I even give you another fact? In the place she was, they were given to idolatry. That means most likely she was worshiping the moon god as they used to do there. Rahab. Do you understand? Most likely, she was worshiping the moon god. So this is not someone that knew God. This is someone that simply believed, had faith in some people that these were God's people. That little action saved her. That's why I tell people that often ask questions, what about so? What about this person? Michael Jackson, where did he go to? Did he die and go to hell? Are you asking, do I look like his judge? I'm not his judge. But you see the truth of the matter. God is so loving that he needs to only find the slightest faith in the gospel. In the gospel. Find that faith in Christ, that man Jesus was the Son of God. Oh, look at when Jesus was crucified. That soldier, even after Jesus had died, he says, truly, this guy was the Son of God. Oh, I'm very sure that he was justified by that simple action. The thief that was beside Jesus Christ, he said, Lord, will you remember me when you go into your kingdom? See, that was an act of faith. It means that he knew that he was the Son of God. He had a kingdom. And then Jesus said, today, I tell you the truth, you will be with me in paradise. Today, I tell you the truth. He was not saying, today, you will be with me in paradise. He said, I tell you this truth today, you will be with me in paradise. All right? So, not that, today, that's today. So, what he was saying, you will be with me in paradise. Right? That's, so, the thief did not have, he didn't have an opportunity to go to church, to say the sinner's prayer, to confess his sins, to turn away. Now we say, confess your sin, confess your sin, admit you're a sinner, confess your sin, take a U-turn, take a U-turn, and drop all those things. He did not have a time to take a U-turn or anything. He was on the cross. He couldn't turn. But you see, he was justified by faith in Christ. Hallelujah. Praise God. So now, Saul might ask a question. What about this scripture? Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 21. 1 John 3 and verse 21. Okay, look at it. God bless you, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. Look at it. It says, 3 verse 21 to 24. Now it says, beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Now look at verse 22. It says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Pause. Hold on a second. It appears as though that this John is writing that you can only receive answers to your prayers when you have somewhat kept all God's laws and commandments. So by implication, if your prayers are not answered, you should check whether you have missed any of God's commandments or you have failed or you have sinned. I remember when I used to, you know, when I was very much active in the choir, then when we sing, and then if the song didn't go well, I would question, did anybody sin against God? What happened? So my mindset is that if things are going well in the natural, it means we are righteous before God. And if things are not going well in the natural, it means that somehow we have missed it. So it appears that that's what John is saying here, that we have those things that we ask for if we are doing those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now look at verse 23, because this is where it comes clear. Look at verse 23. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandments. So what is the commandment? To believe. He's not asking you to obey the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not, thou shalt. That's not what he's saying. The word commandment there is not in the plural. It's the word entole. In 1 John 3, verse 22, it's the word entole. It's spelled E-N-T-O. L-E, Entole, yeah? All right, Entole, thank you. It's spelled Entole, all right? It's from a word, Entelo, all right? It just means a charge, a simple charge. What did Jesus charge us to do? In John chapter 14, verse 1, he says, believe also in me because you believe in God. That's what he said. And that's why he now said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That commandment is talking about us to believe in him. Hallelujah. So if my prayers are not answered, I should not be questioning, what have I not done? Oh, where did I go wrong? No, I should question, do I really believe? Listen, it's not about you. It's about Jesus. You don't question yourself. You question Jesus. Hallelujah. You don't question your faithfulness. You don't question your excellence. No, you question Jesus's excellence. That's why he says he's the one that is able to keep you from falling and present you falling before his presence. He's the one. You should question Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter, we read it last week, John chapter 6 and verse 39 to 46, Jesus said, this is the will of my Father. And that's where we're going to now. This is the will of my Father, that all that he has given to me, I should lose none of them. So watch this. When you receive Jesus Christ, you are not the one that keeps yourself. You are not the one that God counts. In fact, It is Jesus that you should blame if you ever lose your salvation. He says that all that the Father has given to him, you should lose none of them. Think about it like this. Jesus Christ comes to do the will of God, right? And his heart is to do the will of God. And he will never fail to do the will of God. And he says, this is the will of the Father, that I should lose no one. And if Jesus should lose anyone, it would mean that he had missed the Father's will. It would mean that he's not qualified to be the Son of God or the Savior. But guess what? He's the Savior of the world. And if he saves you, he keeps you. He keeps you. In fact, next week, we're going to see how that God did not make a covenant with us, that God did not agree with us concerning nothing. God simply made a covenant with himself. He swore by his own name. He never said, if you do it, I'll do it. He said, if I do it, I will do it. Hallelujah. God only looks at himself. He does not look at what you do for him to give you anything. He does not look at you for, he does not look at what you do to give you any, to grant you anything. He looks at his son, Jesus. He looks at his son, Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. In fact, if you read this same John 3, 1 John 3, we just read all the previous verses, you discover that he said, if our hearts condemn us, that God is greater than our hearts. Praise God. God is greater than our hearts. He's greater than our hearts. But then someone is saying, I thought that the Bible says that, when someone sins against God, that all the righteous things that they've been doing is forgotten, or that that we should not mock God. You know, when people just quote verses like punchlines or news headlines, you just pick up a verse that comes to your mind, and you now think that the verse is agreeing to what your mind is saying. You just pick up a verse. Oh, just like the Bible says, it says, I will never hear the prayer of a sinner. I will never hear the prayer of a sinner. And that's what we're going to close with today. We're going to look at this. Does God hear the prayer of a sinner? What of that scripture? Look at Psalm 66, verse 18. Psalm 66, verse 18. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, this is Richard. Richard, are you there? Psalm 66, verse 18. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I'm sure you probably heard of this scripture, right? See another text here. Look at Proverbs 15, verse 29. Yeah, thank you. Proverbs 15, verse 29. Not 16. Proverbs 15, verse 29. Can you hear me clearly? I hope you can. All right. Proverbs 15, verse 29. It says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Another text would be Isaiah 59, verse 2. Isaiah 59 and verse 2. Isaiah 59 and verse 2, because of time, I have to just read it quickly. It says, but your iniquity, okay, sorry, let's read verse 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ears heavy, that it cannot hear. It says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear. This is how people often read this scripture. God's hand is not short to bless you, etc. It says, but your sins have separated you. Your sins have made God to separate himself from you. Your sins has made God to leave you. That's why we should sing, cast me not away from your presence, O Lord.
and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And renew a right spirit within me. That's not what he's saying. You see, let me address that quickly. Then David said, cast me not away from your presence, O Lord. Can you pay more attention to what David was saying? David said, cast me not away from your presence. That means he was still in God's presence. He said, take not your Holy Spirit from me. That means the Holy Spirit was still with him. David knew, even though he had a somewhat to a certain degree, a kind of lesser revelation of God's character. But David knew something. He said, if God should count iniquity, nobody will stand. David knew. He says, bless that man that God will not count his unrighteous deeds. Bless is that man. David understood something about God's character. He says, God, don't take your spirit from me. He knew that his spirit was still with him. That's why I could say that. So this is quite interesting, because when you read the Bible wrongly, you think wrongly, you believe wrongly, and then you see wrongly, you experience wrongly, you act wrongly. But if you know God's character, you see wrong, you see rightly, and then you live rightly. Hallelujah. So what is he saying? It says, your sins have separated you from him. It didn't say God left you. It says you are the one who were separated. So because of condemnation that comes with sin, you are now separated. In your mind, you think that God is far from you. You think God is far. It says you think, I will show you something again. It says your sins have separated you. God is not waiting for, his hands are not short to bless, his ears are not here too heavy to hear you. But your sin has made you to be blind. You don't even know that God's hand is not short to bless. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Then James 4 verse 4 will put it in a very clear manner. Very, very clear manner. That's the New Testament. That's where Revelation comes now. James 4 verse 4, quickly. James 4 verse 4. We're in James 4 verse 4 now. I don't know why she's still writing Proverbs. Praise God. All right, I hope you are together. It says, you adulterers and adulteresses. It says, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Hallelujah. What does this scripture mean? Does it mean that if you are sinning that God is your enemy? That is not what James said. But read it well. Don't read it with a mindset. Can we read it again? Look at it again. It says, whosoever is therefore a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Look at it again. It says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God. It didn't say you are God's enemy, but you have become an enemy of God because you think you're an enemy of God. Now, let me explain. The word enmity there is the word, I think I didn't write the word here. I'm going to check it and tell you guys what the word is. It's a quite difficult word to pronounce. Something like ekrato, something like that. It's quite difficult to pronounce. But it means to be hostile. It means to be hateful. It means to be antagonistic. It means to be hostile, to be hateful, to be opposing, to be antagonistic. Now, God cannot be the one hostile towards you. He's not pet. Else, we can actually mark Richard Dawkins' book of the God delusion, where he called God petty, as credible. No, he's not petty. God is not hostile. God does not oppose you. God is not antagonistic towards you. God is not hateful. God does not hate sinners. God does not hate the world. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. For God loved the world. So God cannot be hateful and also loving at the same time. Praise God. The opposing person there is that you are the one that is an enemy of God. That is, you think that God is your enemy. You are the one that chooses to now be hostile towards God. That's the enmity. So if I want to join the way of this world, I am simply, by in my action, what I'm portraying is, I don't need God. I am hostile towards God. I don't need God.
That's
what... Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Sorry, I need to go smooth. All right. So that's what it means. To be hostile towards God does not mean that God is hostile towards you. So look at something. Look at Romans chapter 5. Just to clear it clearly. Just to make it clearer. Romans 5 verse 10. We are not the ones that God is not the one that is hostile towards us. Romans 5 verse 10. Romans 5 verse 10 says, it says, for if when we were enemies, we're reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We are the ones that were enemies, not God. We were not God's enemies, but we were enemies. We were enemies of God in the sense that we were hostile towards God. And look at that one. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Colossians 1, verse 21 says, all right? It says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet he had now reconciled. Can you see it now? It's enemies in your mind. Is it God's mind? No. It's in your mind. Is it clear now? That is not talking about you. So when you're saying your sin has separated you, it's not you. It's not God that separated himself from you. It is you. That's why when Adam sinned, God didn't run away from him. God came to him and said, where are you, Adam? Hallelujah. God does not run away from you. All that concept of God leaving you because you sinned is a wrong, erroneous teaching. I'm just saying that to water down what the word really is. It's antichrist, it's devilish, it's satanic to think that God leaves you. And I know that sometimes it takes time for us to renew our minds and all these things. That's why it's good that you take your time to learn these things. No rushing. Because all our lives, we believe that God is tyrannical. Because he's holy, he cannot take nonsense. He just does whatever he wants to do. He's just erratic. He can do anything. He's the God all by himself. Oh, fear him and fall before his throne. All that stuff. That's how we grew up. That's the truth. But the truth is that that's not the truth. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's not the truth about God. We see God in Christ. You know, Jesus Christ comes to show us that he could eat with sinners. Mark chapter 2. He ate with sinners. He was not hostile towards them. These are people that reviled him. He came to them. People, the Israelites that rejected God, the Bible says he came unto his own and his own received him not. That's John chapter 1, verse 11. He came unto his own and his own received him not. God comes. He comes. He does not go away. Praise the Lord. So that will be for today. And we're going to look at some concepts of sin and God's destruction and all those things next week. We're going to look at and all those things concerning sin and punishment next week. So, but you see, the nature of God as it regards sin is not hostility. No, God is not afraid of sin. Sin is afraid of God. God is holy. God is powerful. God is God. He's our Father. Hallelujah. He's our Father. And he says that if we believe in his Son, that we will never come to condemnation. So I can never find myself in hell. It is impossible. We are heaven bound. Hallelujah. You can just see this to yourself. I'm heaven bound. I say, I will never be found in hell. I'm forever God's child. God sees me and is happy because of his son, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 The Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Why in Christ Jesus. So forever and ever, there is no condemnation. Praise God. Hallelujah. That's it for today, guys.
it's always a joy for me to bring you God's word, and we always have this week, this lesson, these teachings every 2 weeks. So we are not having anyone next week, but the week after we would continue from where we stopped. All right, guys, have a wonderful day. It's been a wonderful time. If you have questions, I'll be around to answer your questions, but they're done for the day. God bless you. God bless you, guys.
I have a question.